Good evening. It's good to be back with you this evening. Appreciate again your presence for the interest in spiritual things that has brought you to this building tonight. You're to be commended for that. The Bible commends those whose cup does not run over and always seeking to have their spiritual cup even more filled. And I think that's evident with you and being here tonight. Especially y'all don't normally have Sunday night services, do you? Yeah. And I don't know why you did it this week. Well, I'm glad you did. It's good to be here this evening. And again, appreciate your presence. If you would go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to be taking the thoughts of our sermon from this passage tonight as we continue to look at an eternal perspective. Tonight we're going to look at the servant's perspective. We could have gone to just a whole bunch of different people in the Bible in order to get an idea of what it means to be a servant to Jesus Christ. But I chose a woman by the name of Mary. Now, this is Mary, the mother, or the sister, rather, of Martha and of Lazarus, the man who Jesus raised from the dead. Could have chosen a number of Marys. You know, there are a bunch of Marys, as I said this morning. We could have talked about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We could have talked about Mary Magdalene. But tonight, we're going to talk about Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We are at the last week of Jesus' life on this earth. He has come to the city of Jerusalem for the Passover season, but he has something that he understands is going to happen during this time. He is going to be arrested. He is going to go through the trial process, and he is going to finally go to the cross. It is 6 days before the Passover in John chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Jesus evidently spent every night of this time in Bethany, which was just across the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. He would spend the day in the city of Jerusalem, and then in the evening would travel with his disciples across the Mount of Olives into this bedroom community known as Bethany. And this is where his friends Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. He is at the home of a man by the name of Simon, and he is described as Simon the leper in Mark chapter 14. I do believe that the incident that is described in Matthew chapter 26 and also in Mark chapter 14 is the same incident, although the name of the person whose home it is that they're having a feast and the woman who does this deed is not mentioned in either one of those passages. But I do believe it is the same incident. I find it hard to believe that there would be two women who at the same time, during a time of a supper being given, come in and do the same thing with Jesus and are roundly booed for doing that. And so I believe it is the same situation. Jesus is reclining at table at this man by the name of Simon's house. He's called Simon the leper in Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. I have no doubt but that he is an ex-leper, and perhaps the reason that he is having Jesus into his home is out of gratitude that Jesus maybe had cleansed him from his leprosy. As he reclines at table, in comes Mary with a pound of expensive oil, which she uses to anoint Jesus' feet. Now Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus, that Mary also anointed his head with this oil. I don't think they are a discrepancy. I think that Mary did both of those things. She anointed his head and then anointed his feet with this oil. And so Mary does this, Jesus notes, in preparation for Jesus' burial. I read somewhere that this amount of oil that she would have used would have been only appropriate for someone who was about to be buried and in preparation for their burial. John 12 and verse 4 says that Judas complained about this. The other passages in Matthew and Mark tell us that he was joined by others who likewise complained about what Mary had done. And the reasons given are different. John says it is because Judas thought this was a waste, that because of the kind of man that he was. In the other passages, there is a slightly different reason that they say that it is a waste. But I want you to get the force of all of this. Jesus had foretold his death in Jerusalem in very plain language. He had told these men, these disciples of his, that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to die there. They didn't get it, but Martha got it. Or Mary, rather, got it. The guys missed it, but Mary got it. And Mary got it because she knew how to get it. I want you to notice three times in Mary's life where it says something about her that helps us to understand the kind of person that she was in relation to Jesus Christ that caused her to see and to understand what others did not see and understand. The first is in Luke chapter 10. Turn to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." And then in John chapter 11, just the chapter before the incident in chapter 12, in John chapter 11, Lazarus has died. Jesus has traveled there to Bethany to the place where Lazarus has been laid in a tomb. And Martha comes out to meet him, and they talk about the resurrection of the dead. Jesus allowed his friend to die, knowing what he was going to do. Martha and Mary do not know that, and so they have this discussion about the resurrection of the dead. And Martha, after having this discussion with Jesus, goes back to the house, and she tells Mary in verse 28, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." In verse 29, it says, "As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him." Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so then we have John 12 in verse 3, which again says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Do you catch what is the same about all three of those passages, what they have in common with one another? It is that Mary is at Jesus' feet. In Martha's house, she is at his feet. Toward the tomb of Lazarus, she is at his feet. And then at Simon the leper's house, she is at his feet. Mary got what was going on when so many others missed it, because she was willing to go where few others were willing to go. She was willing to go to Jesus' feet. And at Jesus' feet, Mary, in Luke chapter 10, listened to Jesus and found the truth about Jesus. She appealed to Jesus and she found the comfort of Jesus. And then finally there in John chapter 12, she sacrificed to Jesus and found the pleasure of Jesus. Placing oneself at the feet of another speaks to humility. And in Mary, we see the kind of humility that is the secret to true discipleship. It was a humility that recognized that Jesus had something that she needed. She was at his feet listening to him speak, because she understood that the word that he was speaking in Martha's house was something that she needed. She needed to hear what Jesus had to say. It was a humility that recognized that Jesus could do something that she could not do for herself. She came to Jesus there toward Lazarus' tomb. She met him on the way. And she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing that Martha says right before that. And I think with both of these women, there is a plea for Jesus, a recognition that Jesus could do something. He had done wonderful things, including raising the dead already. And I think that both of these women understood that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. And I think that is the point that they are making here. Jesus, you can do something. Nobody else can do something, but you can do something. And so at Lazarus' tomb, she realized that Jesus could do something for her that she could not do for herself. And then in Simon's house, she realized that Jesus deserved the very best that she could offer to him. You want to know what great discipleship is all about? There it is. That's what it is. That's what true great discipleship recognizes about Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if we believe these things, if we believe that Jesus has something that we need, if we believe that Jesus can do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves, and if we believe that Jesus deserves the very best that we can give to him, then we too will spend time at the feet of Jesus in study and in prayer and in service. And I tell you, if we don't believe this, then we won't. And that is as simple as it gets. Believe this, and you'll covet a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't believe this, and you won't. And so when the guys missed it, Mary got it. Let me say a couple of things about that as regards women and Christianity. And the first thing that I want you to know is that God expects women to be learners and followers just like the men. Go back over to there to Luke chapter 10, where Mary is at the feet of Jesus in Martha's house. And so she is there at his feet, and Martha, as we have noted, has welcomed Jesus into her home. And in verse 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" And so here is Martha, and I think Martha sometimes maybe gets a bad rap. I tell you, Martha was doing something wonderful for Jesus here. Somebody was going to have to serve Jesus in that way. Martha had welcomed Jesus into her home, and she is striving to the best of her ability to be the kind of hostess that she needed to be for Jesus Christ. And that's good. But is it the best? Is the question of the hour. He says here, Luke does, that Martha was distracted with much serving. And so she asks Jesus, she sees Mary at Jesus' feet. And so Martha asks Jesus to tell Mary to help her. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Oh, Martha, you're right. What in the world is Mary thinking? Sitting in here with the other people and listening to me. I tell you, you're right, Martha. She ought to be up and helping you serve." Is that what Jesus said? No, he said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." You see, Jesus expected, I'm sure he expected people to serve in the best way that they could in physical necessities. And there were all kinds of people who helped Jesus and his disciples out in this. A number of women were known for their physical service to Jesus and to his disciples. Jesus doesn't badmouth Martha for doing that. What he says is that Mary recognized even more deeply that Jesus had something that she needed. Not only would Martha have something that Jesus needed, but both Martha and Mary had something, needed something that Jesus could give to them. And so she recognizes that God expected from her, Jesus expected from her, to be a learner and a follower, a disciple, just like the men were. That women have just as much responsibility to great discipleship as do men. Bible study is not the exclusive responsibility of men, and that is clear from this passage in Luke chapter 10. And so I would ask the women in the audience this evening, have you been certain to choose the best part of being a follower of Jesus Christ? How do you see yourself in relation to being a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you spend time at the feet of Jesus Christ, listening to the things that the Word of God says that you need to be in your life? You need to do that. And I know life is busy. Life is busy for men and women. But each and every one of us, if we're going to be the kind of disciples that God wants us to be, we're going to have to make that time to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to the things that he has to say. And so women have this responsibility, and somebody may ask, well, doesn't the Bible say that females are in some way inferior to males? And the answer to that is no. It does not say that. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, a passage that has oftentimes been, and I think increasingly so in these days, been misunderstood. Galatians 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And someone says, well, doesn't it say there that in Christ Jesus there's no more male and no more female? And so doesn't that mean that God sees no distinction whatsoever in anything that has to do with Christianity? This passage is talking about responsibility, and it's talking about opportunity. And what it says is discipleship belongs to women just like discipleship belongs to men. That women have responsibilities to Jesus just like men have responsibilities, and they have opportunity to be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ just like men have that opportunity. But he's talking here about an opportunity. He's not talking about the things that have to do with what our specific job is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, let's begin at verse 11, says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." I think in biblical terms, to be in silence is not to never make a sound, to utter a sound. The idea is, and we see it in 1 Corinthians as well, the idea is that you don't lead the man. You don't lead an assembly. You don't teach and those kinds of things that are involved in leading God's people and directing the minds of God's people. And what this passage says is that is the responsibility of the men and not of the women. But notice here, he is talking about responsibility. He is not talking about acumen. He's not talking about intelligence here. He is not saying here in this passage that somehow women are inferior to men. I tell you, we can argue that women are just as smart as men, and they are, and sometimes even more so. That women have the mental, emotional, and physical capacity to lead just as much as the men. We can make that argument. There are women who lead men in the secular world who've shown themselves to be quite accomplished in leadership roles in society. We can argue all of those points that we want, but 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 is about God-given roles and not about God-given acumen or talent. And having said that, I will say this. I am amazed sometimes at how insightful women were in New Testament times to face the kind of prejudices that they faced, to find what men oftentimes missed. It is astounding. But that does not negate the clear instruction of God for what the woman's role is compared to what the man's role is. Let us follow what 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 says for us. Let us not make it into something that it does not say. And so Mary, here is Mary, and she understands the need to give her best in service to Jesus. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3 says that this oil, this expensive oil, was in an expensive container. It was in an alabaster flask. And it is my understanding that This spikenard oil in alabaster, in an alabaster flask, it wasn't something you ran down to Walmart and picked up. It's my understanding that the only place that those things could be found was in the Himalayas. Now imagine the value of something that had to be brought from the Himalayas all the way to Israel. It would have been amazingly expensive. Jesus put the value, or Judas rather, put the value at 300 denarii. That's about a year's wages. And think about that for just a moment. This woman took what was the equivalent of a year's wages, and she broke it, and she poured it on Jesus. Judas's point when he says this is valued at about 300 denarii, tens of thousands of dollars in our way of thinking, Judas's point was, what a waste. What a waste of good oil. But Mary reminds us that we show our love to God with our pocketbooks as well as our voices. We sing how much we love Jesus. But do we show through our discipleship, through what we're willing to give up for Jesus, how much we value Him? And she reminds us that when we give our best in service to Jesus, it is never a waste. In our service to God, let us always ask, what is the best that I can do? Let us never ask what is the least that we can get by with. The story of Mary's sacrifice serves to remind us that life at the feet of Jesus will be misunderstood, and it will be oftentimes maligned by those who have not put themselves at Jesus' feet. There are three times in Scripture that Jesus finds himself, or Mary finds himself at the feet, or let me get it right. Mary finds herself at the feet of Jesus. As we noted in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. And do you notice there that Martha has a problem with this? Martha kind of maligns her sister. She is wasting time. Time is of the essence. Jesus needs to be served. And here is Mary wasting her time at the feet of Jesus. And there in Luke chapter 11 and verse 31, not so much the idea of wasting, even though there may have been some idea of that she's wasting effort. Mary's going to the tomb. They misunderstood what Mary was doing. And then there in John chapter 12, Mary is wasting resources. She should have sold that alabaster flask full of spikenard oil, and she should have given the money to the poor. Far too many Christians operate on these principles. That when you give your best in your time to Jesus, you're wasting your time. Study of God's Word is a waste of time. Too many people work on the principle that that effort that they don't understand is simply a waste of effort. And far too many people see, giving the best that you have in service to Jesus is just wasting resources. Judas and other disciples cried, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted?" in Mark chapter 14 and verse 4. And it's interesting there, that Greek word for wasted is the same word that is used in John chapter 17 and verse 12. When Jesus says about Judas, he is a son of perdition. That word perdition means waste. He is a son of waste. Judas has wasted his life. Do you get the significance of that? Here is this man whose life is a waste, and he is accusing this woman who has given her best to Jesus of wasting what she has given to Jesus. A thief who would soon betray his Lord for a few miserable coins is belittling Mary on this occasion for giving her best to the Lord. It's sickening, but it is not at all uncommon. How many people in the world criticize the people of God for how much time and how much effort and how much money they spend in service to God? You go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, an interesting statement made there about the person who has, Peter says, they've spent enough time in living in the world, now it's time to live for Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. See, you spend enough time doing that. It's time to put those things away and become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But note what he says in verse 4. In regard to these, they think it's strange. That is, those who see the change that you have made, your buddies that you used to run around with, they see the change that you've made, that you're no longer walking in all of these things. And they throw you a ticker tape parade, don't they? Because you finally got it. You finally realize what's a waste and what is good and what is profitable. No, he says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. That word dissipation is likewise a word that means waste. It is the same word that is used in the parable of the prodigal son. He was prodigal. He wasted his inheritance in prodigal living and wasteful living. And so here's a person who has so far in their life, they've lived wasting their life, wasting their time, wasting their energy, wasting their resources, and they say, I'm not going to do that anymore. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm going to use my time. I'm going to use my efforts. I'm going to use my resources in the way that Jesus Christ would have me to do so. I'm going to live a profitable life. And what is the response? What a weirdo. What a loser. Giving up the things that we're doing in order to do these things like Mary has done. How ironic that is. And Jesus' answer on this occasion in John chapter 12 is, leave her alone. You people need to quit griping. And you need to understand what she is doing. And you need to leave her alone. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 9, Mark says that Jesus added this statement, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Jesus says, wherever the gospel goes, people are going to know what Martha did on this occasion. They're going to sing the praises of Martha because she got it. They're going to admire Martha because she understood who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing, and she had that great eternal perspective. Wherever the gospel went throughout the world, and who are we talking about tonight? We're talking about Mary. Why? Because wherever the gospel goes, the story of Mary goes. I saw a bumper sticker a while back that said, the nice girls aren't the ones who make history. Not so. Maybe there are some not nice girls that make some history, but not like this woman. There are a lot of not nice girls who have thought they were making history, and they are in the ash heap of history. Mary continues to make history in our hearts, in our lives, as we see the example that she set for us of a servant's perspective, what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Someone has written, "Let us, undeterred by the misuse which some make of our gifts, still break our alabaster boxes. Let us pour over the world the fragrance of a godly life, the sweetness of a Christian temper, the labor of our Christian zeal, the gifts of our Christian love." And to that I say amen. And may we, like Mary, be remembered for what we have done for Jesus Christ. And that is our sermon for this evening. I hope it is a benefit to you, an encouragement to you, not only the women in our audience tonight, to be like Mary, but the men as well. To see yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ, whatever else you see yourself as, see yourself primarily as a disciple of Jesus Christ who lives to serve Him as He lived and died to serve you. Perhaps there's someone in our audience this evening who has not yet put on the Lord in baptism. Perhaps you have not expressed that faith in Him. You've not repented of your sins. You've not been buried with Him in that watery grave. And you've not yet been raised to walk in newness of life with your sins forgiven. And you've not yet come to serve Jesus as Mary served Jesus. We can help you with that tonight. We can Don can baptize you into Jesus Christ tonight for the forgiveness of your sin. And that will set you on the road to being what God would have you to be, to make you a disciple of Jesus Christ, to live for Him, to serve Him with your life, so that when you come to the end of this life, you can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Can we help you to do that tonight? Can we help you in any way to respond to the invitation that God gives through His Son, Jesus Christ? If we can, let us know how we can by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.
I think this song summed up his service. "I am resolved to no longer linger, charred by this world's delight. Realize what is a waste and what is not. Things that are higher, those are not. I will hasten." Mary hastened. "I am resolved to go to the Savior." How many times did you read tonight? Mary went to the Savior, leaving sin and strife. He is the true one. "I am resolved to follow the Savior." Mary followed Jesus. That is the definition of the word disciple. Faithful and true each day, heeding what He says. Doing this gives us the resolve to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sins, despite friends opposing and enemies besetting us. It was indeed a good service and sermon to hear. May we be resolved to be a servant. May we be humbled enough to serve. We're halfway through already. Hope to see everyone tomorrow night that are able to come tomorrow night to hear the sermon on Israel, a militant perspective. So many people talk about meekness being such limp toast. We are to be meek, but guess what? We're soldiers of Christ. We fight a spiritual battle. So may we resolve to be strong in God. So I hope to see y'all tomorrow evening at 7:30.